because I was supposed to be away next weekend. Well, now I'm not going to be away next weekend, so we didn't want to switch back because it gets confusing for those of us that try to study the Word. So I'm just saying I'm here today. Good to see everybody. Been away. I was gone last weekend. I went to a seminar down in Evansville. My son-in-laws both work for a ministry to Muslim people, Jesse Fuller and Dan Maley. They work for an outfit called Horizons International, and it's an outreach to Muslim people all over the world. They go all over the world to Muslim people. And the man that heads up that ministry is, his name is George Hosni, and George is is Lebanese, and he became a Christian in Lebanon when he was a young lad. And I can't even begin to express how God has used that man around the world to reach Muslims. He has a boldness like I've never seen on many people to go into places and speak to Muslim people about the Lord Jesus. He knows how to talk to them. And the reason I went to the conference was to learn more about how to engage Muslim people in conversation about the Lord and things that you can say and things that it's not wise to say, and just to know how to reach them for Christ. And he gave some statistics that just blew my mind. I'm going to give you, I'll probably give you more, but I'll just give you this one right now. In 1979, that goes back a ways, but I remember 1979. Iran was a real rugged country. There was a lot of fundamentalism and stuff like that. I mean, they killed people if you didn't wear the burqa right and all this kind of stuff. Well, at that time, there was 3,000 Christians in Iran. There's always been a few Christians. And you got to understand, most of these countries were Christian at one time. Did you know that? Yeah, Yemen was Christian. All these countries were Christian at one time. And then when Islam came on the rise in the 600s, they went through those countries and got rid of all of those people that didn't believe the way Muhammad believed and turned them into Muslim states. But anyway, there were 3,000 Christians in 1979. Today, they estimate that in Iran, and you've heard a lot of negative stuff about Iran, I know, and about the Khomeinis and the regimes that's there. Today, they estimate there's between 3 and 5 million Christians in Iran. Let's give the Lord a praise. That's without missionaries. That's without missionaries. That's just people getting hungry for God and looking for truth and finding the truth. And that was so exciting to hear that kind of statistic. And countries like Kosovo, they've been turned completely around. There was 3 Christians in Kosovo. It was a Muslim country. It's been broken up from Yugoslavia and other countries, but it was just a Muslim area, and now there's 45,000 Christians in Kosovo in the last number of years. Did you know that there are, in the last 20 years, more Muslims have come to Christ in the last 1,400 years? May I say that again? In the last 20 years, more Muslims have come to Jesus than in the last 1,400 years. It's not even close. It's not even close. Muslims are hungry for God. The God they serve is not the true God, and it's a twisted version of God. And one of the main ways you can reach Muslims is start talking to them about the God you serve, because the God you serve is so foreign to their ideas of things. And to show them that he loves people, the only word in the Quran that's mentioned love is that Allah loves justice. And he's out to get it on you. You know? He loves justice. He doesn't love you. He just loves justice. And Allah is a twisted version of the real God. And you got to realize, when they see the truth, one of the big things that leads Muslims to Christ is they see your love for them. You love them. You care about them. That's one of the big things they see. And another thing I'll tell you, I'm full of these statistics. 60% of Muslims, 6 out of 10 Muslims has had a vision of Jesus. Have had a vision. You can walk up to about any Muslim and say, have you ever had a And in like a vision of Jesus Christ, and they'll say, yes, I have. When you say, can you tell me about it? And when they tell you about it, it's interesting. God gives you the interpretation of it. That's how come God loves Muslim people and he wants to reach them. Okay? Yes, I pray for Israel. I pray for the situation in Israel. But don't forget, Muslims. Jesus died for Muslims also. Huh? He died for them. And it's exciting to see what God is trying to do in the lives of Muslim people right now. I had a lot of that in me. We're going to talk about one of the first Muslims today. Well, they're not Muslim, but they come from the nation of Muslim. Anyway, let's get into the scripture today. I'm supposed to talk about a question Jesus asked a guy in Mark 8. I got to get this up closer. In Mark 8, verse 22, down through 26, it says this, and they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and entreated him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he, which is Jesus, brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon them, he asked him, do you see anything? That's the question right there I'm supposed to preach for 20 minutes on. And he looked up and said, I see men, for I see that I am seeing them like trees walking about. He had a twisted view of men. Then again, he said, he laid his hands upon his eyes and looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home saying, don't even enter the village. Let's pray. Father, thank you today that, Lord, we want to know how you see us and how we should see the world around us, Lord. Help us to understand that today through your word. I pray you'll anoint the things I say and the things I share today and anoint your word, Lord God, to the hearer. And I pray that from it, Lord God, we could be transformed in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you see? Do you see anything? You know, we have eyes sometimes, but we don't see. Jesus touched him, and the Bible says he began to see clearly. Sometimes I think that's what's interesting in our lives, that God sometimes does things in our life to where we see things totally different than we saw them before. We're starting to see them the way they really are. And I think that's important. Today I want to go through some scriptures of the things God sees. The things God sees. Y'all remember back in the Old Testament, there was a lady by the name of Hagar. You remember her? And I didn't write the verse down where I saw this. It's here somewhere. But Hagar was a maid to Sarah's, Abraham's wife. And if you remember, Hagar wasn't treating Sarah just right, so Sarah sent her off into the wilderness to go away. And she went away alone into the wilderness. And she was alone and crying out and didn't have anyone to help her. And the Bible says that God came to her and spoke to her, told her about the nation that she was, of Ishmael, told her about that son, how he was going to be a great nation. And then Hagar did an interesting thing. She called him Elroy, the God who sees me, the God who sees me. And I think that's interesting. Here she is alone, and she realizes God sees her. She wanted some help, and God gave her that help. He saw her. That's the first place where I see where God sees somebody. Then a little further on in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of him whose heart is perfect towards him. God's looking all the time. He's always looking for someone. Looking for someone. That's in the scriptures too. Isaiah 66:2 says, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. You know, a few weeks ago I was looking at a video, a Jewish video. It was about these boys in Springville, New York. They have an entire school there bigger than this room right here, filled with young boys. It's a school for little Jewish boys. And they go there and study the Torah for hours on end. And I'm telling you, I wish I could show you that video. That was the craziest thing. Those little guys, the leaders get up in front of them. Now, we're talking about the Hasidim. They got the curls, and you know, and they got the little black hats that are kind of like the Amish wear. You know, they got those things on, and they're walking around like this. And they're encouraging the boys to sing and to sing. And then finally they're up and they're all dancing in a line like this. I mean, the place is going wild. It puts the church to shame. They're Jews. And they were excited about God, about the Word of God. How many of you ever watched, maybe live or on television, a Jewish man pray? Anybody ever watch a Jewish man pray? You know, an Orthodox Jew? What do you see them doing? Yeah, rocking. You know what that's called? That's called shuckling. The Jews call that shuckling. It's trembling at the word. It's from this scripture right here. He who trembles at my word. And the Jews say, that's like the flame of God in the Word and the flame of God that's in my heart, the flame coming together and one flame igniting the other flame and keeping it burning for God, burning for God. And those little boys are this old. They're in there shuckling like this. They're just going like little ducks, you know. Shuckling, rocking. The light of God's word sets aflame the heart of man, and he trembles at God's word. Well, those are some things I wanted to just share with you before I get started today. I want us to go to some scripture. If you would, Psalm 68. This is how God sees. What does God see? Psalm 68. It's one of my favorite psalms because it really tells me a lot about the heart of God. And that's what we're looking at today, the heart of God. The heart of God that would allow his son to die on a cross for you and I. That heart. See, the Muslim people do not understand or know the God that we serve. They don't understand his character. They don't understand what he's like. We should know him. We should be able to just talk about him as someone we know. I've always said this. When we fall in love with somebody, we fall in love with them because of their characteristics, because of the things that we know about them. God asks us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we should know something about him that would, as to why we fell in love with him, as why we loved him. Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6, it says, a father of the fatherless and a judge or a defender for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Now I want you to think about that. A father of the fatherless, that's orphans. God cares about the orphan. In fact, he says he's a father to the father. He doesn't just care about orphans. He comes alongside of them to father them. They don't have a father. God sees that, and he wants to remedy that. He wants to father the orphan. He wants to father the one that doesn't have a father. And a defender for the widows. A widow is a woman that doesn't have a husband. Common sense. And God goes alongside of them to defend them, to watch over them, to help them. Now here's the kicker. 5 says, is God in his holy habitation? Do you understand what that's saying? It's saying if you want to see God in his most holy place, it's when he's defending widows and fathering orphans. This is God when he's most holy on the earth. Now we know what he looks like in heaven. Revelation 4 tells us what he looks like up there amongst all the angels and all the glory of God. But on earth, our God sees the orphan, he sees the widow, and he cares about them enough to come alongside of them and be there for them. Now look, it keeps going. God makes a home for the lonely. You lonely today? God's right there to make a home for you, to find you a place where you won't be lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. That's another thought there. He's leading the prisoners. It's only the rebellious who dwell in a parched land. In other words, if a prisoner submits to God, he'll be led into things that are prosperous for him. He'll be helped, taken care of. Let's go on with this. I've got another scripture I want us to look at. It's in Isaiah 56. You know, I was not feeling well the last few weeks. Still not up to par yet. But my daughter had reached out to a friend of hers in California and told her, pray for her dad. Pray for my dad. He's not feeling well. And so I didn't know this. I mean, she told me later. She said, Josie was her name. She got back with her and said she was praying for me, and she sent a little word of encouragement to me. And the end of it, it said, tell Jeff the Lord sees him. I thought that was interesting because I had to talk about seeing him, him seeing us. The Lord sees him. I thought that was a little odd. So that gave me a prompt to do something. Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 7. I'm going to read this quickly, and so you'll have something to think about. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. It says, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath and chooses what pleases me and holds fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial, a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord. Look at that. To minister to him and love the name of the Lord. That's in the Old Testament, folks. You ever ask God what it is? What do I do to minister to you? How do I minister to you? Well, I think some of that stuff we were doing right there at the end was we were ministering to him. We were speaking things out. And somebody had it right. The only thing you can say is thank you. Not much else you can say with all that God's done for us except thank you from a willing heart. Let me finish this. Also to the foreigner who joins himself to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. I caught this a number of years ago, reading through Isaiah. It sort of grabbed me because now we have foreigners here in our city, don't we? Would you agree? I'm not trying to be racist or anything. I'm just saying there are foreigners. There are people that, you know, they're from somewhere else. That's what a foreigner is. Shoot, when I go to Romania, guess what? I'm a foreigner. I don't fit in. They can all be talking, having a great time, and I'm standing there looking because I don't know what they're talking about. And that's one thing about a foreigner, you don't know what they're saying in other places. You feel out of place. You know, a foreigner is someone who doesn't belong, right? He doesn't belong. It's not being mean, it's just saying, he doesn't belong here. They look at me all the time and say, you don't belong here. Don't try to speak Romanian. You don't belong here. If it wasn't for God putting me there, I probably wouldn't go. Because sometimes you don't feel comfortable being in places where you can't understand what people are saying. And now I'm getting to the age now I can be in a room of people talking English and I can't understand what they're saying. On some other kind of wavelength or something. But anyway, this shows me something about God, how he has a heart for people who feel like they don't belong. And I know I've probably said this before. I get on this every once in a while. God's heart for the foreigner. The foreigner is a stranger in Israel in that day. Or the people who just feel like they don't belong. Sometimes people around you make you feel like you don't belong. Sometimes you grew up feeling like you don't belong. And God cares about you in that regard. He wants you to belong to him. He says, I'll bring you to my holy mountain and I will make you joyful in my house of prayer. He wants you to feel that you belong to him first. You know, I've been around people, I know when they feel like they belong to God, they don't really care if you accept them or not because they have such a good relationship with God, they sometimes don't really care what others think about them. Have you ever met people like that? I have. And I think that's a good place to be because you can't really help or make people accept you or like you. But if you know you're accepted by God, if you know you're a part of what God wants, if you know you've made covenant with him and you're acceptable to him, then you're no longer a foreigner. You belong. Belonging is a big part of the kingdom of God. People who feel like they don't belong, God says he will make them joyful and he will accept them in his house. Now there's another guy here. Where is it here? Oh, verse 3. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Well, what's trees do? They bear fruit, right? Well, how many of you know a eunuch can't bear any fruit? Back in those days, if you were, your future depended on you having a family and having children. That was your future. For your name to be handed down to the ages, it was important for you to have children and their children have children and so on and so forth. But a eunuch is a man that's been castrated for a particular use in a castle or a palace or whatever. He doesn't have family. He'll never have any hope of a family. He was usually someone who stood off in a dark corner and only came when someone called him to come and they'd send him to do something and he would go and do it. And after he finished it, he would go back to his little place in the corner. He wasn't someone people noticed when they walked into the house. He was off by himself, standing quietly. What is a eunuch? He's a man that doesn't have any future. His future has been stolen from him. His future has been taken away from him by other men. And he might spend the rest of his life going over in his mind, why? Why? I have no future. And see, God specifically spoke to this man. He said, "For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant." The same thing he said to the foreigner, basically. A person that wants to be in relationship with me, basically. "To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters." That is a promise that goes way beyond what he could ever imagine, because a eunuch wasn't even allowed to go into the house of God because he'd been mutilated. He said, "I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off." That's a little bit of sarcasm there on the part of God. They've cut you off, but I want you to know you will not be cut off if you're with me. You're mine, and I will keep you, and I will protect you. Who's he talking to here? He's talking about the people that feel like they have no future. Some of us are not eunuchs physically, but some of us are living spiritually as eunuchs. We feel like we've been cut off because of the past, because of things that have happened. We feel like we're cut off. We have no future. That isn't what God says to this eunuch. You know, I love this story. I'm sure you all read it a lot in children's books about Ebed-Melech. You guys don't know about Ebed-Melech? There's a name for you. Hogan's shaking his head. Of course he knows about it. I'm just going to give it to you the best I remember. But Ebed-Melech was a eunuch, and he served back in the king's court back when Jeremiah was prophesying. And Jeremiah prophesied one day, and it was very, very negative. And the other prophets did not like the way he was prophesying, because he was totally the opposite of what they were prophesying. So they grabbed him and they threw him in a cistern. Now it's starting to remember, right? They grabbed Jeremiah and threw him down in a cistern. Now I want you to know, I've seen a few cisterns, and I don't think I want to live down there very long, okay? But he was down in that cistern. They left him in there to rot and to die. Not in that order. But here he was in that cistern, and Ebed-Melech, the eunuch, who's a man that had no status at all, he saw the king standing on the balcony one day, and he goes out, he gets bold, and he goes right out to him and says, "They have thrown Jeremiah into a cistern. Now, Lord, allow me to go and get him out." And the king, "Yeah, go ahead, get him out." He got permission from the king to get him out. And he went, and he got padding to put under Jeremiah's arms, and he raised him up out of that cistern and set him free. End of the story. End of the story, I thought, until I went to Jeremiah chapter 40, and I read this, and I think I'll share it with you, just read it to you. "Now the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was confined in the court of the guardhouse, saying, 'Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian.'" He was also a foreigner. That's two strikes against him, eunuch and a foreigner. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, 'Behold, I am about to bring my words on this city for the disaster and not for prosperity, and they will take place before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord. And you shall not be given into the hand of the men whom you dread.'" He was scared of those guys that he'd went against their desire for Jeremiah. "For I will certainly rescue you, and you will not fall by the sword, but you will have your own life as booty because you have trusted in me, declares the Lord." See, God sees those kinds of actions. God saw Ebed-Melech's heart, and he said he would deliver him. I think that's amazing that God did this. God sees foreigners. God sees those who don't feel like they belong. God sees the eunuchs, the people that have the pain of no family or no future, and God reaches out to them and cares for them. Now, I want you to follow me just a little bit. If you go back to Isaiah 56, I haven't got much more to say. At the end of what I read there in Isaiah 56, in verse 7, where he says to them, I will bring to you my holy mountain and make you joyful in the house of prayer. Your burnt offerings and your sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Have you ever read that scripture somewhere else? For my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. That's in the New Testament, isn't it? I think it tells you right there where it's found. Let me see here. Well, I can't read it. Well, I'm still looking here. Seven. Matthew 21:13 or Mark 11:17. You can see how ill-prepared I've been. I think it was Matthew 21 that I looked at first. Matthew 21. Yeah. This is where I wanted to go to. It says, and Jesus, this is Matthew 21, verse 12, and down through verse 14. It says, and Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a robber's den. And then it says in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. I like this scripture because that scripture, Jesus used it. He used it there in that situation. It was almost like it was a reminder to the people of the people that God cares about. God said that to foreigners. God said that to eunuchs. And Jesus is putting it here in one of the most important passages of the scripture. And it's interesting, too, that right after he said it, you know, he just turned over a bunch of tables. And in some places it says he took a scourge, a cord, you know, like a whip, and started beating those guys. And he beat them, and he just got done doing that. I'm sure he was winded. He was panting. He was probably sweating, getting rid of all those guys. And what happens? Right after he did that, it says the blind and the lame came to him. Why would the blind and lame come into the temple? They're not allowed to do that. Because somehow, with the presence of Jesus, they felt like they could go to him. They went to him. And the Bible says he healed them. He didn't waste any time. He just healed them. You know, I think sometimes when we're upset and angry, we don't feel like God wants to use us. Well, Jesus was upset and angry with the Pharisees here, and next thing you know, he's healing blind people and lame people right there. Sometimes it doesn't have to do anything about your temperament. It has to do about your faith in God. God reaches out to them. Well, that's about all I wanted to share today out of the Word concerning what do you see? The question is now, how do you see things? What do you see when you look around? What do you see? You know, I think God is always looking. The Bible says that to this one I will look, him who has a contrite heart and a broken spirit. He's always looking for that one where he can enter in and be there for them, that they might know him as Lord and Savior, the one who cares enough for them to move all kinds of things out of the way so that they can have relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that you are God and there is no other, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are in the work of winning people to your Son, and you will help us to know how to do that, Lord. Help us to know how to see people. Help us to hear and see the people around us. To that one that doesn't feel like they belong, that one who feels cut off from their future, that one who feels blind and lame, whatever, Lord. Help us to be able to go to them and offer them you. Lord, I pray you will move us today beyond just compassion, but to something more, Lord God, to be able to do something in those situations, Lord God, for people. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to have...